games going to the World Series. National. Ranger, lay down. Ranger, lay down.
I know, it's recorded.
There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, here we are. Sometimes I wish that this was televised and that you could hear what goes on in the last 3 to 5 minutes before we broadcast the show, because it's fun, it's entertaining. It has nothing to do with anything other than just people being people in a small room in a barn on a ranch with horses and barn cats and a dog in the room. It's just kind of fun. Okay, welcome to the broadcast. Today's date is the 16th of October, 2012. It's just exactly about 2 minutes after 8 o'clock Central Daylight Time. And remember, we're getting close to that clock change. So for you people that live outside of the middle part of the United States, you live in foreign countries, it's coming up the first Sunday in November of 2012 in the United States. We'll be turning the clocks back an hour. So instead of starting at 8 o'clock for you people in other countries, you'll have to log on at 7 o'clock, and we still be on Tuesday evenings. Choice, selection, thought process. Is it really that complicated, or is it as simple as deciding how much salt and pepper you want on your potatoes? Do you want, what type of syrup do you want on your pancakes? Do you have shoes with laces or shoes that slip on? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that is the world of Christianity, about choice, the simplest of things to choose. Where are your priorities? Over the year of this show, year and several months, we continually are stacking up piles of emails. What's keeping me from grace? I understand the message of Jim Hockaday, but why do I not have grace? Why am I not communicating with God? Why are my prayers going unanswered? What is in my way? What am I doing wrong? What do I have to do right? There's all types of multitudes of questions, yet they all mean exactly the same thing. It comes down to choice. For tonight's broadcast, I want you to forget about the word sin, and I want you to replace it with the word choice, or choose, decision, direction, option, answer. Because think of it this way. The very essence, the cornerstone foundation of sin, starts with a thought and a choice to implement that thought into reality. Well, would it not make sense that if that's the foundation of sin, that that would also be the cornerstone foundation of grace? That you find God and it is a choice. It is that cornerstone. With us tonight in the studio is Shelley from Shelley Love from Love's Final Word. Jim, all this is really backed up with Scripture when it comes to choice, isn't it?
It is. Everything about the Bible is choice. It goes all the way back to the first choice that Adam and Eve made that actually put things in a real bad condition. And from there on out, choices became the way of man who is a spirit being and how he would relate to God. In fact, really, if you look at a synopsis of the Bible and just kind of put the Bible into, just a generality, think about this. People that made choices to recognize that there was more to life than what they see and sought to experience it, meaning God, the realm of reality, and denied what they did see, refused to allow what they were experiencing of this world to become the sole decision of their life. Well, those people, all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Bible, experienced what people would call today miracles, signs, and wonders. What we've described on this show as being what is normal for a spirit being, what is natural or regular to be expected. And so really, it always does come back down, BJ, to choices. We've got a verse of Scripture that I'll read you that really kind of sets the stage. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And right there, we've got the opportunity to know that there is more to this life than what meets the eye, that God, hallelujah, he dwells behind the veil of what we would call the flesh. And people need to make choices every day to seek him, because the Bible says if you'll seek him, you'll find him. If you ask, you'll receive. If you knock on the door of his heart, the door will be opened. So there are choices every single day people are making, whether to surround themselves with the world or with God. So I believe the Bible is nothing more than a book about choices. What do you all think? Shelley?
Absolutely. In fact, I'm really excited about what we're all going to be talking about tonight, because this is something that's really helped me in just the recent months. I actually on this broadcast a couple of weeks ago, one of my most favorite things that I've learned recently is when BJ, in his opening segment there, he shared about how replace the word sin with choices, because I think sin has almost been a word that seemed insurmountable for some people and something that we had to overcome, although we know when we read the word or the Bible that we've been told that sin really has no power over us because of everything that Jesus did. But just the word itself always even kept me in bondage in some ways. Like, I knew I had power over it, but I really, it's kind of like I knew I had a home in heaven, but I never knew heaven had a home in me, and that I was able to these things didn't confine right. me and bind me. And so when you just make that small adjustment just to view it differently, because it's all about perspective. That's what you all have taught us so well on here. It's how you see something. And just by taking that one word, as BJ just said, and as you are explaining right now, and just saying it's not about sin so much as because it's that's been the block in my mind, and I think in many other people's, and just saying, you know, it's just simply a choice.
Well, let's read right here, and then BJ comment on this. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read it the way that it states it, and then I'm going to put in, instead of sin, we're going to put in wrong choices, because that's what it comes down to, or poorly choosing. So it says, Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall you that are dead to sin live in it any longer? So if we replace that, it would sound like this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to make poor choices or wrong choices that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall you that are dead to making wrong choices make wrong choices any longer?
That's good.
I think that there's an implied stigma that goes back countless hundreds of years that we're all sinners and that we're all failures. And that there is a paint and a brush that every human being is painted with, is that you failed, you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do about it, and that we have to ask for forgiveness. And that is really a manipulation of Scripture that religious organizations have used through the centuries and through thousands of generations to keep people corralled into a group, into participating in a religious organization and a religious activity, thinking that they have done nothing right, and they're continually doing wrong, and because all your sins are forgiven, which really means all your choices are forgiven.
Yes,
and repent does not mean feel guilty.
No,
repent means do something different. Go a different direction.
Right.
Choose differently. Have different thoughts that will be the seeds that will sprout positive Christian actions.
So doesn't that bring us back to a central point? Because I believe you're right. In fact, even Shelley, you would know this. BJ might not know this song, but you know the song that's been a favorite of people for years and years, one of the old hymns, which is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me.
Yeah.
Well, notice the connotation there, saved a wretch. So right away, we associate with ourselves as wretches or sinners. I'm a sinner. This is an old phrase that I grew up with. You're a sinner saved by grace.
Right.
Well, you can't be both.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But the idea is, even when you're saved, religion told us that we were what?
Yeah.
We were people of fault. We were people that would make poor choices.
That was not the song I was thinking of the way you described. I was going to go with Hot Dog. I'm a hot dog.
I do know that one.
Yeah, well, I grew up with it.
So
did
I.
Yeah.
Do you ever have a little whistle?
The wiener whistle? The little wiener hot dog whistle?
Yes. Yes.
I did. I actually threw rocks at the Wienermobile.
You did not.
Yeah, because they were in a parade and they were throwing wiener whistles to the kids.
Oh.
And they ran out of whistles, and kids were crying and upset, and I thought the just thing to do was to pick up rocks and throw rocks at the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile.
Oh, I don't want to get too off course here.
You all are
obviously speaking from a different generation, because I know not these songs. However, last week, when I was not here, I was told and heard that I was attributed to the next decade in which I've not begun to enter into yet. I'm only 38. People. Anyway, go ahead.
But just realize you're 38, so the life expectancy in the United States, the best years of your life are over. You're now on the downhill slide into the 70s.
And if I listen to people like you, I might not. Anyway.
You know, folks, the thing is that we want you to smile. We want you to laugh about this because, you know, there's nothing wrong with finding out what you've been worshiping is misconstrued. There's absolutely nothing sad or depressing about finding out that you have a disconnection from Christ. There's nothing sad, despondent, depressing about finding out what you thought was a prayer isn't a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because until you find those things out, until you make that decision, you cannot have that relationship with God that you are given as a gift.
Yeah.
So until you know what's wrong, and until you decide it's wrong, and until you make a choice, a decision, quote-unquote, a repenting to do otherwise, how in the world could you have something positive happen? So this should be a great message.
Yes.
This should be a positive, uplifting thing to learn.
I'm glad you did what you did, because you know my situation. I'm like a bus. I got to take people with me, you know, where you're just enjoying ranch life and going as fast as you can.
Avoid everyone at all costs.
Yes, at all costs. Well, I deal with what you just explained all the time, where people will say things like, I mean, they'll have one experience in the course of a day with a symptom that'll come, and then their whole life is over. Mm-hmm. Okay, I experienced a symptom today. It's like, so? And then you can see they're downcast. They're feeling really bad.
Right.
And I'll have to explain, look how far you've come. Look how much is working in your life. Look what's taking place. And the very fact that you actually recognize that something's not right.
Mm-hmm.
Where before, you would have been swallowed up in your symptoms, just taking everything you could take.
Right.
The very fact that their eyes are opening to, this is not right, is a wonderful place
where
you can begin to experience what's right. And I want you to know this again. We've said this before, but oh, how it needs to be repeated over and over again. The difference between what is wrong and what is right, or experiencing what's not good and good, is very, very small. It has to be. If the devil's defeated, and Jesus said it takes just a speck of faith to remove a mountain and put it into the... I was preaching this weekend, and it really came across to people. This is what I said. If Jesus would have said it takes a mountain of faith to pluck up a weed, we'd be really in trouble.
Right.
We would.
Yeah.
Forget it. It's over. But he said it'll take a speck of faith to remove a mountain and cast it into the sea.
But see, the reason is because God's power, which is grace, God's love, which is grace, the Holy Spirit, which is grace, they're all tied together. It's apples and it's like potato. But the point is that it takes a little bit because there's really no tangibility of
That's
the
right.
flesh or the world.
Exactly right.
So what they're saying is that all you have to do is have a connection with God and be disconnected from the world, and that gets God moving mountains.
And
because the only reason they're mountains is if you decide to make them so.
Explain this, BJ, because here's a question we get all the time. And this is what I have to tell folks. I say, well, what about making a connection? Well, this is the point right here. It's a great point. I know everybody's ears are probably perked up right now because I just made that comment. What about making a connection? Well, here's the idea. If we've gone so long with our perspective of reality being skewed, then we're going to try so hard to make something real that has been real all along. Think about that. If what we think is real is not real,
mm-hmm.
and what is real, we don't even think about it. Think right there. The connection is so easy. It's just turning away from what's wrong. And immediately the heart that says, I want everything there is of God, you're connected.
Right.
People say, well, I don't feel connected and I don't have anything going on in my life that would show that I'm connected. That's because everything about your life has to do with your focus is on the world.
Yeah.
I made this comment about something even this weekend, and I told this story. BJ, you could tell it better, but remember the email we got where the woman that sent in the email was just literally like stepping over herself, speaking one flesh comment after another. I mean, it just never seems to get better. I'm always feeling worse, and I'm trying so hard, but it's just da-da-da-da-da-da. And remember what we sent back to her? Get a friend, a good friend, have them read your letter to you, and then tell us where your energy is. And remember what she did? She wrote back and said, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that I wrote a letter like that.
Right.
I was swimming in what? My sickness.
Yeah. You're going to do two things, folks. Either you're going to build you're going to build energy in your spirit, or you're going to build energy in the world, and you're not going to do both at the same time. It's not a simultaneous happening, but it can be left and right. It literally can be like grabbing a rock in one hand and grabbing a marshmallow in the other. But you're going to find that you're going to put your energy on one or the other. You know, I got a little homework assignment for you I want you to try right now. Okay, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to run around. You can stay sitting. But what I want you to do is I want you to just start closing, opening and closing both of your hands. I just want you to do it simultaneously. Just open them and close them at the same time. Then I want you to start looking at them. And what you're going to find is, in less than about 45 seconds, you're going to find that one hand is closing faster than the other. And the reason is that that's the hand that you're paying attention to, keeping opening and closing. And since you're focusing on one hand to keep it opening and closing as fast as you can, your focus is off of the other hand, and it's going to slow down a little bit. It always works, and it freaks people out. Now I want you to try that again. I want you just to you can have my hands are in my lap. You don't have to hold your hands up like you're, you know, praising God or, you know, Halloween candy or something. All you have to do is just keep your hands and just open them and close them as fast as you can. And then just keep doing it, and then then unconsciously you're going to start to look at one hand or another, and you're going to find that one hand continues the fast pace and one hand is going to slow down. It has nothing to do with whether you're right or left-handed. It's about your energy and what you believe is tangible. You can stop now, take a break. But what it shows is how easily you're distracted. It shows how easy it is for you to focus and concentrate on one singular thing that really means nothing, and how easy it is to ignore something else. It shows your mind. If you understand your thought process, if you understand how you choose, then it is amazingly easy and simple to choose Christianity over the world. To understand why a prayer isn't being answered. To understand exactly what you have. Because think of this. The fact that you think you have something wrong, the fact that you think you need a healing, the fact that you think that you have a lump, or that you can't breathe, or you can't walk, or you literally were yelling at your computer right now, you dumb cowboy, my hands hurt so bad I can't open and close them. The sheer fact that you consider those things, that you identify with those things, gives those things tangibility. Because as you're identifying with pain and swelling, as you're identifying with discomfort, you're not identifying with Jesus. How can you? Because if you can do both, then that really means there's really no difference between heaven and hell.
Yep.
They're the same. It's like one of those soft serve ice cream cones where chocolate and vanilla are twisted together. Because chocolate and vanilla twisted together in a soft serve cone, that is the world. Because heaven and hell is either a chocolate cone or a vanilla cone. Yes. It's either a hammer or it's a pillow. It can't be a hammer inside of a pillow.
Right, can't be both.
Because if you think it's both, that is organized religion. That is 2,000 years of twisted, manipulative, convoluted hypocrisy to keep you coming back for more. Because there's no progress in the real word of God to these people, because it shows the fallacy of them. Because the real progress, the real productivity of Christ is in the individual's ability to choose correctly.
I've got scriptures to back that up.
Really? About chocolate and vanilla twist cones?
Give me a few minutes. I'll work on that one.
I told you were supposed to buy me an ice cream cone machine. It's in the Bible.
I'll find that. But this is good. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Think of this here in the Message Bible. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Verse 3 says, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. Now, I want to just address something here, because when we're talking about choices, isn't it interesting how Paul puts emphasis on what is and what isn't? Because you can't make a good choice if you don't know what is.
Right.
So he says, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life.
That's what is meant by the term, I've been saved. I've been reborn a Christian. What good is it to be saved? What's the point of being reborn as a Christian if you still choose the world?
Yeah.
And you still identify with your flesh.
Right. And the word identify is important, because everything about being saved or being born again is a death to the old you and a resurrection or identity to the new you.
Because then it begs the very insulting, very absolute question that a lot of people get mad when I say this. As I say, okay, you've been saved. Yes. You've been reborn as a Christian. Yes. Then why do you live your life in the flesh? Why do you make worldly choices? And they go, I know, I shouldn't do that. And I say, so if you're living in this world, if you're making fleshly choices, is that a Christian life? And they get quiet. Because the answer is, no, it's not.
It's true.
And so that means that you can be reborn as a Christian, you can be saved, you can be baptized, but if your prayers aren't being answered, you don't have works, you don't have productivity, then that means that you're identifying with the world and not identifying with God. You're making worldly choices and you're not choosing spiritually.
Yeah, yeah.
It's literally like buying a Hawaiian shirt, putting short pants on, having one of those flower necklaces,
yeah, lace.
And you're drinking out of a coconut, and you live in a cornfield in the middle of Nebraska. No matter how you dress, no matter how you talk, you're not in Hawaii. So no matter how you dress, no matter how you talk, no matter how you think, if you're choosing the world, there is your disconnect, ladies and gentlemen. That is keeping you from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we got another scripture here that'll help with this whole idea here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read again out of the message. It says, because of this decision, and that is to accept Christ here. It says, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life begins. Look at it. Well, that's really good. That, of course, comes from the King James Version of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, which is a favorite verse, saying, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. So what a wonderful way, again, to support what we just got through saying, and that is to choose right. You've got to see or assess what is correct.
Well, that's backed up by where Scripture talks about, if you're thinking about saying something bad, cut your tongue out. If you think you're looking at something
pluck your eye out.
If you're, cut your tongue. Oh, cut your hand off
hand,
if you're going to
yeah.
steal. Well, obviously that goes to the thought and the choice process.
Yes,
it hasn't even got to you're actually doing it. It's all about where your thoughts are. And speaking of your thoughts, folks, we would love to have your thoughts on this show. We love the emails. And if you have specific questions for Jim or Shelley, it's just all one long word, no capitals, all lowercase, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And there's plenty of time to email the show. We're just getting started. And so if you even just want to say you're listening, and you want to say hi from Ohio or wherever you can. And remember, if you don't want your name mentioned on the show, please start your email off with, please don't use my name. And also, if you don't want your email read on the air, but you just want to make a comment, we encourage those as well. Remember, that's theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And if you go to Jim's website, theabidingpresence.com, you can go to the contacts page and just fill out the little form. And I'm looking for those right now.
Yeah, I want to make this point again. And this is, of course, going to be made throughout the night. So you'll have plenty of time to make sure that you really get this down. But for those that are listening that are Bible scholars and students of the Word, I know at times...
No, that's not me.
Well,
you've just left me out. Thank you very much.
Well, in a sense, you could say that about myself, too. But we do know some things here about the Scriptures. I want to make this point. When we're talking about the grace of God, we're not giving a message that feeds the flesh of man, making you feel good about continuing to do wrong and make wrong choices while you know you don't have to feel bad. If anyone thinks that's the message of God's grace, you really missed it by about a million miles. Because the message of God's grace is about His love and how God would love us so much that Jesus would become our substitute, our sacrifice, and we would have the right, by accepting what He did for us, to experience God's love and God's grace, God's ability to do something in our life that we couldn't do ourselves. But that ability isn't just to get you saved, and that ability isn't just to help you to know that you don't have to live condemned, and you don't have to live under a watchful eye. That ability is for you to live with 24 hours a day, to experience God and to experience going home. In other words, to experience the tangibility of God in His voice and in His presence. And so as we continue to go through this show tonight, and I know we've got an email coming up here in just a moment, which will be really good, I want to make this really plain here. As I was looking over in Colossians 3, in verse 3, and showing you in the Message Bible how Paul was talking about your real life. The invisible person on the inside is the one that you're looking to. If you'll read on, and we can talk about this later, but if you'll read on the rest of what Paul talks about, he literally goes right back into an explanation of the old way of seeing things, the old life that you were used to, and how let's put that off and put on this new life that we have. In other words, make a choice to honor the grace of God, what God did for you in Christ, and you'll begin to experience wonderful things. This is where we're headed tonight. BJ, what kind of email do we have?
Well, we just received an email about 2 minutes ago, Jim. And Shelley, this is pertinent to you because this comes from Stacy, and her last name starts with a B. She's a buddy of yours.
Yes.
Okay. Well, you had to think about it. Stacy Bullock?
Yes, Stacy Bullock. She
weren't you guys cellmates together somewhere?
That's right. Yeah. Yes.
Partners in crime. Okay.
No, I love Stacy. She's from my hometown.
Well, it's addressed to everyone. It's addressed
you,
to Jim, BJ, and Shelley. I knew she was your friend because she spelled your name right.
Good job.
It says, yesterday afternoon at the school where I teach, our faculty gathered for prayer for a staff member going in for surgery to remove a cancerous tumor. We made a circle, and the principal asked for volunteers to pray. Everyone just stood there for a few awkward moments when all eyes turned to me. I was ready. So I said, all right, let me tell you about grace. I launched into the message that I've learned from your radio show, followed by thanking God for the health that really belongs to this lady. When I checked my email this morning, I found this message. Stacy, thank you so much for your awesome testimony yesterday. You have a very compelling gift, my friend. I felt warmth and peace come over me like never before. The message just flowed from you. Just amazing. On another note, today our faculty wore pink for breast cancer awareness. I wore turquoise. Person after person asked where my pink was, and I responded, well, since Christ already took cancer, there's no need for me to get into a fight against something that's already been defeated.
Very good.
Now, that is grace.
That is
conviction. That is what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, ladies and gentlemen, is this lady, Stacy, is making choices, and she's going against the tide. Think of it. Think of a school, the peer pressure, how you have to get along to go along, and how you have to set an example. And she's the only faculty member not wearing pink, but turquoise. But she chose her conviction. She chose Christianity. She chose to be an active, progressive participant with grace. Nothing bad came of it, and it gave her the opportunity to testify about God. Her testimony isn't at that prayer, ladies and gentlemen. Her testimony, her true Christian testimony, is her attitude.
Yeah.
Her true testimony is wearing turquoise instead of pink. And by the by, there is a PS here. Don't let Shelley convince you that she's only in her 30s. That is a PS. No, it isn't. I just made that up, Jim.
Oh, my gosh.
Hey. I just made that up, but I love this email. And folks, you got to send us more emails and ask questions if you're not sure. And don't think you're stupid, because you're not. The fact that you're listening to Jim and Shelley and you're listening to Jim's show is a testimony not to your ignorance, your stupidity. It goes to a testament of your thirst for knowledge, your quest to have a relationship with God. So revel in that, not in the fact that you want information. The fact that you want information and that you're seeking information says volumes about your character as a Christian. Shelley, what did you?
I was just going to make a comment about Stacy. You were saying that at the end of her email, and I was just going to simply say that she went and studied at Florida State University, so I'm not really sure why they let her teach at that school. But anyway, go ahead, continue. See, it really didn't have any value in it.
Wow, see, apparently Shelley doesn't like people that go to a certain school.
Right. Well,
anyway. And what's real interesting is that brings up it brings up prejudice and it brings up racism. And I'm not talking about white skin and black skin. I'm not talking about Muslims and Christian infidels. I'm talking about a Christian type of racism. I'm talking about the positive Christian prejudice of choosing correctly. And this goes back to Genesis, ladies and gentlemen, because it's real interesting. If you read the book of Genesis, and only the book of Genesis, and you forget about Christ inventing birds and bees and the trees and taking a lunch break on the seventh day, all that kind of stuff, get that out of your mind. And look at the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. They didn't want for anything. There was really no real choice to be made, because it had been made. They chose God's love, which is grace, and they were walking with God. The only time in Scripture where there's a profound message of choosing incorrectly is in Genesis. And it talks about the choices that they made and the ramification for those choices. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, the pain of childbirth, the responsibility of working and toiling the soil for man, the choices of Cain and Abel. It's all about responsibility, about the prejudice and racism of identifying with one versus another. Good over evil, grace over the world, man's ability to choose incorrectly. Because you can take this message and do not compare your life to Genesis or to Adam and Eve, but compare the ability, because God's truest gift, the limitless, endless, boundless glory of God, is each individual's gift of choice. That at any moment, all your choices are forgiven. And you can repent. And you can choose to go in a completely different direction. At the drop of a hat. Anywhere in your life.
Yeah.
Any place. It goes to the individual's gift and right and God-given ability to choose.
Yeah, I was going to add to that the idea of the heart, because there is something about Genesis that's very interesting. God told Adam and Eve to guard the garden or to keep it. And of course, if the word keep means guard, and it does, watch over it, then there was something that they should have been aware of that could have been wrong.
Mm-hmm.
To guard it because of that reason. And this is an interesting thought, because Solomon, with all of his wisdom, told us to guard our heart.
Right.
And he told us to guard our heart in a passage that said, give your attention to the word, incline your ear to my your ears to my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. And then he said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. That's over in Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. But the very point that he said, guard your heart.
Yeah.
And notice what Jesus said on the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus stood up and with a loud voice proclaimed, out of your belly or out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. Well, what's being said here? There's something to do. We need to guard our heart against the distractions of this world. That was something that came right there in the book of Genesis. It's something that was reiterated there in the book of Proverbs, and it's something that Jesus and the Apostle Paul continue to talk about, and that is, guard the way you see things, because it's how you see things that determines your thoughts and your choices.
Well, if you're guarding your heart and you're thinking about your heart, you don't have time for...
It's a real good point, yep.
If you're thinking about your heart and you're guarding it and you're thinking about Christ, that literally eliminates virtually all quote-unquote sinful thoughts that could lead progressively into a bad choice,
mm-hmm.
into a negative worldly action that would put up an instant barrier between you and God. That would put you in a place to have a completely ineffective relationship, even though it's momentarily. Because everything is momentarily. Because the only thing that's everlasting is God, and our connection to Him is our children. So everything else is like a roll of paper towels. It's temporary.
Yeah.
And the fact of prescriptions and doctor's appointments and surgeries and physical therapy and rehabs and nursing homes and all these other things, all they do is to perpetuate temporary.
Yes. Yeah.
Because why would you need a prescription and why would you need therapy if nothing is wrong? Why would you need a doctor's appointment? Why would you need glasses or contacts or a cane or some type of support socks if you don't identify with your flesh? You're identifying with your spirit.
Yeah, look at how Paul said that. You're going to like this based on what you just said. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Keep in mind what BJ just talked about. And verse 7 through 18. Notice what it says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about your spirit and the presence of God in your spirit, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen to what Paul says about the things of this world. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now this is what I wanted to get to. Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And look at what Paul calls all that stuff he went through. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And Paul just basically preached what you just got through saying, or you, vice versa, preached what he was saying. The point is, look at how he diminished the things of the world and the flesh, and he magnified right in the midst of things that are so contrary, things that literally swallow people up, he magnified the things of grace, the things that are unseen.
It's why people say, what's the greatest tool that got you home to communicate with God, to see God,
right,
to spend time with God, right, 24 hours a day? And I says, I don't care. And they say, well, what do you mean you don't care? And I says, I just don't care. I don't give anything any merit. Any credit. I dismiss its importance.
Yes.
I dismiss its reality. Mm-hmm. And they look at me like I'm nuts. And I says, well, why would it not be crazy and nuts? It has to be a complete 180 degree opposite direction than what you currently think is October 16th of 2012. It has to be different. We got an email here real quick. And it says, this is from Bobby and Sherry. Maybe you know them.
Do.
They're from Birmingham.
Yes, Alabama.
Well, this is what I don't understand. You know them? They're nice people?
Mm-hmm.
They don't like live in a box under a bridge or anything like that?
No.
They're not indigent on government cheese?
No, I like government cheese, but no, they're
wonderful.
Well,
then I'm really
folks.
Confused here, because they says, just wanted to say thanks for the radio show. We're still listening regularly and encouraging others to listen. Well, I appreciate that. We are from Birmingham, Alabama, and we are actually in Tulsa this week visiting.
Oh, okay, good.
Well, there hasn't been any candy in the mailbox out on the road of the ranch.
They're still here, evidently.
It's too late because now, look, now if they showed up with Rice Krispie squares or candy, I would think it was gratuitous because of what they heard on the show. As far as I'm concerned, Bobby and Sherry, they missed the boat on snacks.
Well, if they show up and you think it's gratuitous, I won't.
I won't.
Eat them.
No, what makes you think I'd even tell you?
This is
because
true.
If it comes to the ranch, as far as I'm concerned, it's mine. It's all mine.
Do you remember all that candy that came to my house and I shared it?
Well, that was you just being ridiculous. although, let's be honest.
Don't even go there. What did I do with
the Tootsie Rolls, though?
You ripped the bag in half and gave me half.
I didn't. Yeah, I ripped.
Ripped a bag in half?
I ripped a bag of Tootsie
How
Rolls in half. I just ripped the bag in half.
And dropped them on one of our chairs.
And one of his fine, highly priced, uncomfortable living room, belongs in a museum chairs, and just covered it in Tootsie Rolls. And that was from the girls from Nebraska.
That's right.
And I want to say hi. Ladies, if you're listening in Iowa and Nebraska, hello from BJ.
And that
but
was
no, Bobby
well,
and Sherry.
Bobby and Sherry, we'll meet you at an undisclosed location without BJ or Jim, and we can talk about desserts.
Yeah. Your show is going to have a lot of technical problems this Thursday night at 8 o'clock. And speaking of Thursday night at 8 o'clock, we wanted to make sure that we tell you that for teenagers and stuff, Shelly does have a show. The email to the show is theinvitingpresence@gmail.com, all lowercase letters. You can find it. And Jim, I want to ask you a question, something about Scripture, because as you are becoming more enlightened and having and your relationship with God literally grows leaps and bounds, if not daily, weekly, and you can actually hear it on this show, is when you go to these places and you travel and you're talking to these people, they say it in a different words and phrases, but it really means the same thing. As they don't know, they can't recognize what the roadblock is. They don't know how they're disconnected.
No, correct.
But
exactly.
But they realize that something is amiss because they're asking you the question to begin with, right?
Okay, I'll say this, that unless, okay, for years, I mean, I've been doing this for 25 years, okay? So just in the last year, with the way that I've been ministering and preaching and the straightforwardness that I've given. Now, I've always been straightforward. You know
correct,
that, Shelley.
Absolutely.
But just the small adjustments that I've made with the message has caused so many people to come up with this very thought, exactly what you said. Okay, I am missing it. I know I'm wrong. And so what do? I don't have a connection. Because now they're at least, they're seeing it. Where before, it's like the way that we preach covered that up.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the greatest, personally, one of the greatest testimonies you've ever told me about, hands down, because it says volumes about modern Christianity. It says volumes about what's a building in a church. It says buckets and buckets about how distorted Scripture has had in 2,000 years. In my opinion, this is my personal opinion, is the story of you're at a local religious group, and you're talking to the person who's in head of it, the minister that's in charge.
Right.
And he literally tells you, well, I agree with everything you're saying, and it's great. But don't you think that's just a little too absolute? We might lose a few.
Right.
Because it shows where his priorities is. It shows how he's willing and actually making conscious choices to water down Scripture to make it palatable and acceptable to anybody that walks in the room. Because that's not God.
Yeah,
that Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was extremely harsh and absolute. And so is Christianity. And I think that's one of the greatest learning tools that has come about since you started this radio show. And folks, think about that. Think about that message. I agree with what you're saying, but don't you think it's just a little too absolute? We might lose a few.
Well, you know, the book of James says, to know to do good and to not is sin. Now, let's put wrong choice in there or poorly choose. To know to do good and to not is to poorly choose.
Or to say it this way, to know what a right choice is and to not choose it is going against grace.
Yes.
That would be in the BJ book. There is no BJ book, by the way. We got an email about 5 minutes ago that asked if the BJ Bible was in print yet. No, but if it was, it would be, you know, it would become, it'd be wrapped like a candy bar. it would say something
that's
like,
that's really good. I like
it,
that.
It would say, you know, print, you know, the BJ Bible was printed in Hershey, Pennsylvania, or you know, the BJ Bible is brought to you by the Mars Candy Company, or, you know, something like that. But no, folks, think about this. It has to be so harsh. So absolute. You know, I want you to think of, I want to give you something to think about. I want to give you a little visualization. Okay, everybody knows a battery. Whether it's a battery in a flashlight, the battery in the remote control for your television, or it's a car battery, a truck battery, or a tractor battery, there is always two ends to a battery. There is a plus and there is a minus. And when you have to have more than one battery to operate something, or for something to operate properly, the negative has to be connected to the negative, and the positive has to make contact with the positive. If you reverse the polarity, if you change the battery cables, if you put the jumper cables on wrong when you're trying to jump a car with a dead battery, if you put the batteries in the wrong position in the remote control, what happens? Absolutely nothing.
Nothing, yep.
The device doesn't work. The car doesn't start. There's sparks. You might get an electrical shock. You might destroy a small, fragile piece of electronics equipment. Why? Because positive was touching negative, and negative was touching positive. Now, take what I just said about batteries and apply it to real, true, blue Christianity. If you're touching your spirit, you're touching the Spirit of Christ. If you're taking your flesh and identifying with the world, you're disconnected from your Spirit. You can't take your flesh to heaven. You can't take the disconnect negative energy of the world to heaven. And at the same time, God states everywhere in Scripture that He could really care less about the flesh, about the world. So why, as a Christian, do you want to reverse your spiritual electricity? Why do you want to take something positive and turn towards the world? And why do you want to take what is of the world and apply it to heaven? The two are polar opposites. They're not designed to be connected to each other. Yeah. I don't know. Shelley, do you think that makes sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I've been sitting here listening over the last 15 minutes and thinking, you know, most people out there that are listening, and then I would venture to say most Christians that are out there that maybe aren't even listening, never heard this show, are kind of all in the same boat in the fact that we're talking about choices tonight, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. You all have explained it very well, that really it's not sin, it's just a choice, and we make choices really every moment, every minute, every hour. There's choices that were made, and we're either choosing to partake of the things of this world or of the things of the Spirit. And really, I think you could take the word even one step further. Everything is a choice, but I think for most of us, we've just fallen into a habit of living. And I'm sitting here listening to you all, and I'm just thinking, you know, sometimes I don't even realize I made a choice because it's such a habitual way of living for me. And so I think, well, I'm just doing what I always do, and there's not really even, this is just how it works, and this is just what I have to do in this situation. But you don't realize that you do have another choice because you've just done that for so long. And I think that there's a lot of people out there that maybe are at a place so, I don't want to use the word elementary in the choice, but so far back in the process, and I certainly am there in certain areas of my life, and thank God I've progressed in others, but where I've got to really almost break it down, where you could almost, you know, you've heard BJ talk about, he's tallied up how many times he's seen grace work in a day. Well, I think you could almost take the way that you've lived your life over a day and the choices that you made, or maybe each situation, and really realize that some of the way that you're living, and I think that's why the Bible talks so much about mind renewal, is just a habit of living, wouldn't you say, Jim? And we've done it for so long that we're not even recognizing that we made a choice, and then we're wondering why things aren't working out the way that they are. You know what I mean?
I do. And speaking of Nebraska, we just received an email about a minute ago from Omaha, Nebraska, one of the ladies that was in your house, and she says in parentheses, she was the lady sitting closest to me.
Okay.
And and by the way, she handed me that bag of Tootsie Rolls, so good for her. And I hope Bobby and Sherry got a laugh out of that. They'll have to email and say they think it was funny or not. It says, "Hi from Omaha. I was the one closest to BJ on the couch at Jim's house. What you just said about knowing that something is wrong and being in the way, but not knowing how hit the nail on the head for me. After we came back, I spent some time processing the dog look. I prayed and God showed me some things that I had been doing for so long I didn't even realize I was doing it. It's like I was leaning against a wall in my house for my whole life that had always been there, and having someone show me a blueprint that showed there wasn't a wall there at all." I like that.
Mm-hmm.
So then you get to where you can believe that there is another room behind the wall and spend a bunch of time and energy trying to tear down a wall that doesn't even exist. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Yeah, it makes
sense. You've just described about the last two broadcasts of Jim's show.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. In fact, getting back to what Shelley, you know, when you asked me about that, what you just got through saying, tie it in with what BJ just gave as
thank you, Christine,
as an email.
Mm-hmm.
It comes right back to what I'm going to share right here. Notice what it says. Paul said, therefore, from now on. Now, that's a dividing line. That's that's making a line in the sand.
Right. Yeah.
He said, from now on, we do not regard people according to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not going to regard one another according to the flesh, he's saying, don't regard yourself according to
right,
the flesh.
Right.
In other words, get your hands up into the air, palms up. This is your little example again. You know, BJ, last week, I was so thankful we could sit down and do the hand thing, you know, because last week we were up doing some Kwai-tan-do or whatever it was through the doorway, remember?
Oh, that's right, yeah. That's right, taking steps.
I felt like Karate Kid, you know, trying to hold my arms up.
We did that on Shelly's show.
Yeah,
oh, you did?
It was good.
Yeah, and I think it worked pretty good on Shelly's show on Thursday nights.
So now our example is, hold your palms out in front of you and look at them. Well, on one hand, you've got spirit. On the other hand, you've got flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to walk around like this. People think you're really funny. But consciously, ask yourself the question, does this serve my spirit? Is
mm-hmm.
this of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Does this honor the spirit realm? Or am I making a decision right now and taking me away and swallowing me up in the world?
Yeah.
And this is what this scripture says. We don't know one another. We regard or judge no one according to the flesh. It said, now, we used to know Jesus after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
He was on the earth, but he's gone now. And because he's gone, he sent us his spirit and grace to do what? To inhabit our lives, and
mm-hmm.
that's how we know him.
That's good.
So you've got to look on the inside
right.
instead of the outside.
I like what you just said about walking around with your hands. I want to expound on that. Folks, I want you to think like everywhere you go, every moment of your life, you have a plastic 5-gallon bucket in each hand. And they're exactly the same except for one interesting difference. And I'm going to give you in a moment. Every choice you make, every idea you have, is like putting a small marble-sized stone in this bucket. After a while, you would find that through life, either through Scripture or through identifying with your flesh in the world, that one of those buckets is going to become extremely heavy. Because out of habit that Shelley was talking about 17 and a half minutes ago, and about what Jim was just talking about 4.5 minutes ago, you would make choices. And let's just say, for the sake of this real quick, to wind us up a little bit and move on to something else, is let's just say your left hand is the worldly bucket. That your thoughts, your choices, and everyone is the size of a marble. That bucket's going to be increasingly heavy. It's going to be hard to deal with. It's going to be hard to manage. And after a while, you're going to find yourself leaning to the left. And you're going to start walking to the left because it's like a boat anchor. It's drawing you that way. But what's real interesting about the bucket in your right hand, the bucket of God, the bucket of heaven, the bucket where Jesus is, where the Holy Spirit is. Every time you find something tangible that you think you should be concerned about, that's in your way, you give it to God. You give it up to glory. And you throw it in that bucket. But what's real interesting is that bucket has no bottom. God's love absorbs it. Because there doesn't need to be a bottom in that bucket. Because the things that you've been throwing in the bucket in your left hand that are weighting you down are of the world. And Scripture says there's nothing good of the world. So by the fact of you identifying something and then giving it to God and letting grace take care of it, it goes away.
Yes.
There's nothing to collect. There is no bottom in that bucket.
Yeah, I want to share with you real quickly.
I like that one.
You'll remember this.
Lots of buckets on a ranch.
Do you remember about 100 years ago, remember the story of Lillian B. Yeoman?
Yes.
And how she had a home. Her home, she turned into a place where sick people would come.
Mm-hmm.
And she just worked with them night and day. And this one lady wasn't getting anywhere, and she was praying all the time. Which, if she's praying all the time and not getting anywhere, it kind of says something about the quality
right.
of the prayer. And this is what Miss Yeoman said to her. She said, it's like an old-fashioned, of course, that was old-fashioned then.
Balance.
She said, it's like a balance scale.
Yeah.
She said, your prayers are weighting down the other side. And she said, let's look at the other side as your praise, your thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
She said, when your praise and your thanksgiving equals out your prayer, you'll have your answer. And that lady went to praising God. I think it was like all night long, came running down, screaming and hollering. All the symptoms had disappeared. Well, but she began to acknowledge that which was of the Spirit, a thankfulness to God for what had already happened, instead of weighing down the flesh.
Yeah.
The first thing I said this morning was, when I opened up my eyes, was I looked at my dog Ranger. And I said, well, we got a lot to do today. Then the next thing I said was, I can't believe how you guys are going to take care of everything for me today.
Mm-hmm.
That's really nice. I'm going to have a great day. It's going to be better than yesterday. And everything is going to be perfectly smooth. And I just think that it's wonderful that you guys are taking the time out of your day to make sure that my day is great. And then the last thing I'll say tonight, before I go to bed, as I'll look at Ranger and I'll say, boy, isn't it nice that Jim and Shelley are gone and we got the barn doors. No, I'm just joking. But I'll just say, you know, well, Ranger, we've had a great day. And I'll say, thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I says, thank you, guys, for just a wonderful day. You did your job. Everything went great. And I can't wait for tomorrow to see what you're going to do for me. Now, look what I'm doing, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not even acknowledging that something can go wrong. I'm not even recognizing that there are issues in my life. What am I doing? I'm literally thanking God for things that they are to do for me that I don't even know what they are. Because my prayers are completely ambiguous. They have no specifics to them. They are amazingly general.
But let me draw a
contrast. Why wouldn't they be?
Let me draw a contrast here, and this is where I can ask Shelley, because she's been in church all her life too. All right, BJ, someone's going to listen to what you just said, and they're going to say, well, I give God thanks all day too. What's the difference? And I'll tell you the difference from what I see by knowing BJ and then knowing the religious circles that we've all been exposed to. Yeah, people do. They'll go, thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They'll be thankful in their heart. But here's the difference. They buy into the world.
There you go.
And the difference is,
there you go.
You literally have dismissed it. You
I
don't care
it.
About it. You ignore it.
Mm-hmm.
You act like it's not there. And that's the difference. The difference is you can say, thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord, hallelujah, while you're buying into. Your
right.
mentality still is stuck in
right.
this world.
I've been there.
And that's what the counterbalance is.
The other day someone said, well, I know you need this for the ranch, but we're closing in 10 minutes. Where are you? And I said, well, I'm in a tractor. I got to get off the tractor, got to go in the house, get keys to the truck, get the truck out of the barn. He says, you'll never make it here in 10 minutes. And I'll say, well, you just said I need this for the ranch, and I know I need it for the ranch. And he says, you won't make it. I turned the tractor off, climbed out of the cab, went in the house. I didn't even walk fast. I went to the refrigerator and got a drink of water. And as I'm walking out of my house, I looked at Ranger, and I said, you know, Ranger, we need this for the ranch. We're going to get there. I don't know how we got there, but we got to the feed store on time. And it was right as they were closing. And he says, you know, he says, we were supposed to be closed 5 minutes ago. And he says, but I got busy doing things and I forgot what time it was. And he says, you're so lucky. He says, any other time you would have got here to a chained parking lot and you would have had to come tomorrow. And he says, I can't believe how lucky you are. And I says, I'm not lucky. And I says, Jesus wants us for the ranch. And he says, you know, if you say things like that, you're going to get struck with lightning. He says, the things you say like that scare me sometimes. And he says, you know, he says, you have to be careful. He says, you can't say things about God like that. God doesn't care about those things. And I says, well, don't you think God cares about me and the horses on the ranch? And he says, I can't believe how screwed up you are. You know, he says, I'm amazed that you just aren't struck by lightning right now. And I just said, okay. And I just thought, wow, there. And I said, And here's a guy that he goes to a building two times on Sunday. Sunday mornings, Sunday night. He's there on Wednesday night. I think he's there on Friday nights. And this brings up something that we talked about before the show started that I want to segue to. Because it talks about tangibility, Jim, and it talks about people's reality. And we were talking about all of the support groups.
I've got that right here, yep.
I want to address that because we've kind of gotten past it. And that's your fault, Shelley, for being... No, it's not. But I want you to think about something, folks. Modern religion, most buildings now, they've got something for people that gamble, something for people that want to quit smoking, something for people that have, what do you call it, drugs, substance abuse.
Right.
Drugs and alcohol.
Rehab.
Rehab. Something for men that are abusive to their families.
Marriage counseling.
Marriage counseling.
Grief and recovery.
Grief recovery. Groups that visit people that are too sick to come to the building.
Right.
And go to churches and stuff. They have all these groups, and they talk about how they're doing God's work, and how connected that is, and how wonderful their organization is. And they'll say, this is a wonderful building. This building does all kinds of things for the community. Well, look what they're doing. Look how much effort and time they're spending and connecting to the world. Because, Jim, remember what you said about this tonight? Say this for everybody. How you notice this and the negative effect it has on the ability to people to open up and make their prayers come true.
Well, the number one thought here that was really good that we were talking about is that the more you add programs, the less you really have to do from the pulpit, which is a real interesting thought. And now let's turn it around and look at it this way. Why do you need to add programs unless you're not doing a good job from the pulpit? Because if you're saying the things that are helping people make a good choice, then doesn't that take care of the marriage problems? If you're making good choices, wouldn't that take care of rehab? If you're making good choices, grief and recovery, wouldn't that solve the grief and recovery? It's good choices. Sure. I mean, I know people that are still suffering so badly with grief, and they're not recovered, and they're taking medications, and they're struggling really badly, and it goes on and on and on. Well, it's a matter of choice, because choice elicits the grace of God and His help, or it swallows you up, and you find yourself worse off. And BJ, what we talked about, and this was your comment, I love it, it's great, it says, why don't we just have a class called Make a Good Choice Class?
Yeah.
And teach people how to make a good choice. And when you do that, guess what happens to all the other classes?
They become pointless.
They are pointless.
They're worthless, and because if you're not identifying with something that's wrong, and you're identifying with your relationship with God, then that's it.
But doesn't that exactly what all the different classes do? They identify that there's something really wrong.
It's like that one story that you told about your mom in it was like mid to late summer. Your mom traveled out of state. She went and stayed with some friends, and everybody in the house was sick.
Yeah, it was her sister's house.
And your mom got sick. But as soon as your mom left that house, and she came back to her own house, and she realized what was happening, she didn't buy into it, and she said, enough is enough.
Yeah, it stopped right then.
And it was over with.
Yep.
See, your mom's testimony is an amazing testimony of repenting. What it is to repent. To recognize that something is amiss, that you've bought into something that really doesn't have to be true, that you're suffering from abnormalities that are ridiculous and pointless, and that you can literally say, enough is enough, this is wrong, and I'm not going to participate anymore.
But you just described humility, which is to understand that you are choosing poorly.
The humbling, in my opinion, the humbling, to be humble in front of God that they talk about in Scripture, what it means is because nothing is more humbling, nothing is more of a self-sacrifice than to admit a mistake. to correct something that you've done is wrong.
Yeah.
Right.
To apologize.
Mm-hmm.
If it's done in earnest and with sincerity, that is, nothing is more humbling than that. Because what you've really admitted on every level is that you failed.
Sure.
That it was wrong, a mistake, however you want to color it, it all means the same thing. You failed. You chose wrong, and you recognize it, and now you've decided you don't want that to be you. You do not want to participate. That isn't something that you want to have as a defining moment. And that is something that pride, vanity, peer pressure, ego, something of materialistic value, and something that I brought up before the show tonight. I said the epitome of materialism is not a car, is not jewelry, it's Botox injections, it's plastic surgery. It's breast enlargement. It's fake suntans. It's lots of makeup. It's worried about how you dress, because the thing that you are identifying with, the thing that you want to make socially acceptable and that you want to be presented in the best light is the flesh, which is truly a materialistic thing. Well, I'm not talking about going around grunged out like you just cleaned the horse barn. I mean, you even commented when I come to your house, you know, I've got clean Wranglers on. You know, my boots are clean. I hose them off.
Shirt.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about taking that to the overindulgence of identifying with your personal appearance. That is material, because the body is a materialistic possession. Because if you possess it, if you identify with it, you're identifying the world. You are a spirit being.
Yeah, I like this part. I'm going to add into the humility part. Something that we talked about is to understand that you are choosing poorly. And if you fail to recognize this, then you won't see the need to change. So recognizing where you're at and seeing what you need is a huge part to your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's so much scripture, we wouldn't have time to even get into it, but I love a great scripture. You remember I gave this in the class. God called Moses to enlist him as a leader to set the people free, okay, from Egyptian bondage. And when he called him, he gave him his power and he gave him his authority. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "See, Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Now look at what God said. God said, "I have made you to take my place. You do what I do, and Aaron will do what you do." But the first word, I like what he said, "See, Moses, I have made you this way." Well, whether Moses was good at it or not was all contingent upon what he saw.
Hmm.
How he judged reality.
Mm-hmm. And the choices he made.
And that's
priorities.
And that's where in Genesis chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, you'll find that Moses was standing at the Red Sea. And he gave this, if you remember Charlton Heston, remember, you know, in the movie. And he stood there up on that big rock and held up his staff into the air and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord thy God. For these Egyptians whom you see today, you'll see no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you. Stand still and see the salvation of God." Well, as good as that sounds, God rebuked him and said, "Why are you crying after me? You split the sea." And he said to him, "What's in your hand?" And that brought Moses back to remembering that God said, "You're supposed to do it, not me." So again, there's nothing that I can't pull out of the Bible to support everything we've been saying here, that the reality that you see is where you give your tangibility, and it's exactly what you're going to experience in life. And right now, if you're not experiencing what you need to experience, this is, when I use this statement, I always have to clarify. I say, it's going to sound like I'm a smart aleck, but this is a good statement. You're doing something well.
Right.
And if you don't like where you're at, and you don't like the cancer that you've got for 16 months, and you're still fighting it, you have to admit, at least you're doing it well. It's staying with you. It's getting worse.
It, It's like what I said to the woman that you know. I'm not going to mention her name, but she's in a wheelchair, and she's got a lot of issues. She knows scripture inside and out, and she wants to come to the ranch. And I said, you can't come to the ranch till you're walking.
Right.
And I said, you know, if I ever got in a serious conversation with her, and she asked for me to pray for her, I'd say no. And I'd say, because you've got what you want. You're in a wheelchair. You're handicapped. You obviously, that's exactly what you want, because there's no other reason for you to be this way. So obviously, that's where your desire lies. And to show something about perspective and reality, I've always hated that movie with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments.
Right.
And I'll tell you why.
That's fine if you hate it. I'm just bringing the point
up.
No,
but I'm trying to say how people's realities are misconstrued, because now that I've been saved, I look at it differently. But before I was saved, I couldn't stand that movie. And I actually used it as an argument on why I shouldn't go to a church. And they'd say, well, have you ever seen The Ten Commandments? And I go, yeah, it's a terrible movie. And they go, why is it a terrible movie? And I says, well, you know, when Charlton Heston spreads the Red Sea. And they go, yeah. And I says, and all those guys in those chariots, and they're riding those horses, and they drowned. And then it shows still water, and all those horses were killed. And they says, yeah. And I says, I've spent my life helping horses. I can't imagine that God would allow all those horses to die. And that's why I hate that movie. All those horses drowned. And they would roll their eyes and they'd go, what kind of a thought process is that? And they'd go, what kind of reality are you living in? You're putting horses above people. And I'd go, oh yeah, absolutely. The point of this story is that now it's kind of funny, but it shows where my energy was.
Okay.
My priorities were all about horses.
Right.
Folks, is your priorities about your career or your family? Is your energy, is your priorities about your self-image and what people think of you and what you have, your material possessions? Or is it about your relationship with God? The point of this story about how I felt about the Ten Commandment movies was this. Each one of us is an individual. It's amazing that we all get along, because everybody has their own perception of what they think reality is. What's right? What's wrong? What's acceptable? What isn't? What tastes good? What tastes bad? That verifies that your relationship with God is just that singular. It's yours. And the choices you make and the energy that propels those choices either provide you with accessibility to your spirit and grace, or it denies it and closes the door.
Yeah, very much so. In fact, the scripture we started out with tonight, if you'll remember, it was a little while ago, but it was in John chapter 8, verse 32, that says, "And you shall know reality," or truth, "and the truth," or reality, "that you know will set you free." And so it very well speaks to the fact that if you're not free and experiencing what you want, then you must know something other than the reality. So let's break this down just for a second, because it goes to what BJ was talking about, what Shelley's talking about, what we've been sharing here for the last hour and 21 minutes. But that goes back to what really is the conviction of your heart. What do you know to be true? Because here's something that people say to me all the time. Well, I know that I'm healed, but I'm just not seeing results. And so my statement to them is, well, where is the result? Where is the resolve or the conviction, though? In other words, if you know you're healed, are you going to medical profession for help? Well, of course I am. Okay, well then, why? For what reason?
Right.
Because if you're healed, I thought you're healed. For instance, one of the greatest testimonies, and every time I say this, usually BJ says he likes it, because it really was one of the better things that I ever came up with. And it was on the spur of the moment, a random thought, while I was driving past Walgreens.
Yeah, listen to this. I love this. I agree with BJ.
Everybody was in the car. My family was in the car. Aaron doesn't have a clue what I'm getting ready to do. and it was totally random. I just all of a sudden popped in my mind, and I said, oh, look, the drive-up window for the pharmacy is open at Walgreens. She looked at me, she said, so? I said, well, I'm going to pull in before church. We got just enough time, and I'm going to get your prescription. She said, what prescription? I said, well, the one I ordered. She said, what do you mean you ordered a prescription? I don't need a prescription. I said, like you don't need a prescription. You take insulin. You need a prescription for your diabetes. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I ordered your insulin. I'm turning in now. And she looked at me and with a very frank and a determined sound said, I don't have diabetes and I don't need insulin. What's wrong with you? And I looked at her and I said, thank you very much. She said, okay, I am not getting this. I said, I just wanted to hear what kind of conviction somebody had that believed that they were well and did need something that would be for a sick person. Mm-hmm. And I said, and you help me.
And I think that's great. And I think that folks, what you can do with this story is reverse it now. How tangible is Christ in your life? How much do you believe? Have you been baptized? Have you been saved? And is that the end? Is that the end of it? Is that the goal line for you? Was that the end of the road? Or do you want more? Do you need more? And more to the point, ladies and gentlemen, do you even realize that you can have more? Why wouldn't there be? Why would it not be unlimited? Because if you think that's all there is, if you think that's all that you can get, well then, ladies and gentlemen, you've committed the greatest sin of all. Not murder, not theft, not adultery.
You've literally turned
your back on God and said that he can't do anything and everything. You've given Jesus Christ limits and boundaries. And that is tragic.
Go ahead, Shelley.
Let me ask you guys a question, because I think you know, we probably have a very large, wide audience that, you know, we've understand that everybody's relationship with God is individual, and we're all at different places. And throughout this show, we've been talking about people and where they're at and the choices they've made. Jim, you've talked about growing up in church and in a religious atmosphere, and really even the background that I've come out of. I always am very careful to say the right thing, just as you said. I've even been one of those people who's saying, thank you, Lord, and really more or less trying to convince myself that I believe something that I really don't believe. And the very fact that I don't believe it is found in the fact that I am not walking in it, just as you said. And so I think, you know, I want to ask you guys, what is it if you know, we've talked about, okay, the first thing in doing this is to take this spiritual diagnostic and locate where we're at. And some of us have seen, you know what, I'm missing it here, I'm missing it there. I obviously am not appropriating something correctly in my life, because I'm not walking in health. I have had this cancer for 6 to 16 months, and I am in the place of trying to convince myself of something that is reality, as we say it, but I don't believe. I'm living in this, what I think is reality over here. What's the first step somebody takes? Obviously, we've recognized it. Grace has helped us by recognizing that we have missed it, which is the first step. And then is it about walking through life with both palms up, making sure we choose the Spirit every moment? What I mean, people wake up tomorrow, they're listening to this show right now, and they say, you know what, I'm seeing some things for the first time where I've missed it, and that I've been way off. You know, as BJ says, you may be way over here, and just in 1 second, you can make another decision and be as far right as you were left. And so I'm seeing I'm making the wrong decisions, and I'm not where I need to be. Now, when I get up in the morning, what is it? Do I just need to acknowledge grace? Do I need to make sure every second I'm making the right choice? Where do I start in giving tangibility to the things of the Spirit? Because I know y'all talk about, well, it's just a decision, and in one moment I just make a decision, and I've made a different decision, and it sets me on course for my life. But I hear people out there that I've talked to that listen to this show and say, you know, I've made different decisions, but then you hear them fall back into the same terminology that they've been using. I do believe it. I believe what you're saying. I've made different decisions, yet I'm still waiting for my manifestation, or I'm waiting to really get to the place so that I can have what it is that y'all have, or whatever. So when they wake up tomorrow, they're recognizing things tonight. What are, you know, I'm not trying to make it a 1-2-3 process, but what are the important things that they think about? Is it the relationship? Is it the decisions? Is it, where does somebody start tomorrow when they wake up?
Well, I'll start with this, and then BJ can chime in. Hebrews 11:1 in the Cotton Patch translation says, "Now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God." Well, if you're going to bet your life on something that's unseen, you got to be consciously aware that it's there. Mm-hmm. The unseen realm is not like just a vapor. The unseen realm is real. Everything about God is real. The tangibility of the Holy Ghost is to hold Peter up on the water. I mean, it's real. It affects everything about this world. So for an individual that wants to see change, number one, it doesn't have to be a big, huge ordeal.
Right.
Because it is acknowledging what is wrong and turning your heart toward the Lord. I get that. And that is very simple.
Mm-hmm.
But for most people, there's not a tangible presence of God in their life.
Right.
They're not aware of and conscious of what would be the Holy Spirit or the grace of God. And that reality is there. It's their form right now. And it's something that in my meetings, I endeavor to help people by bringing that into their awareness.
Mm-hmm.
Where I'll stand before them and say, while I'm talking to you, every symptom's disappearing. They'll say, my God, it is, isn't it? It's just like BJ talking to some of the people he's ministered to. And while he's saying something, they're going, my finger's fixed. How did that happen? Well, that's the unseen realm. That's the grace of God. And a person has to open their heart to see that things of the unseen or spirit realm are more real than things of this earthly realm. That's part of what I would say.
I think I like what you said, and but I think it is 1-2-3. I think it is because it's about, because every choice is 1-2-3. You formulate something that you want to do, that you want to have, that you want to experience. That's one. Then you make a decision whether to do it or not. That's two. And three is the action. I think everything about it, Shelley, is 1-2-3. And I think that that Scripture and the bad choices of this world back that up, because they are absolute. It is just 1-2-3, that fast, that absolute, because if you think otherwise, well, then you bring in compromise. And you bring in the ability to rationalize and say, well, it's not that bad. It could be better. My knee is 50% better. Well, I'm really sorry, but God doesn't deal in 50%. It's all or nothing. Either your knee is healthy or it's not. Make up your mind. Well, what about that is not 1-2-3?
Mm-hmm.
I think that over time, with modern technology and religion being misappropriated and people being lost, born into a lost Christian society and taught that up is down and down is up, I think everything about life is nothing but compromise and rationalizing and accepting things that weren't acceptable. I mean, nowadays it's acceptable for people to live together. I remember that if people lived together without being married, they were ostracized. I know several senior citizens who have spent their whole lives in religion, but now it's acceptable because they'll lose Social Security money if they get married. So it's socially acceptable to live together so they can maintain their Social Security payments. There is compromises and rationalizing all the time. And all of these appeasements, all of these compromises, all these rationalizations are what? They are the direct polar opposite of 1-2-3.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you look at everything as 1-2-3, it's either heaven or it's hell. It's either spirit or its flesh. Well, that is what? A perfect description of 1, 2, 3.
Right.
And so I think that, the problem is that people don't look at it from 1, 2, 3. Because you learn habits through ancestry, through genealogy and the family tree and where you've grown up and what you believed was right and wrong. I think that there is learned behavior there. And I think it's time for people to learn Christian behavior. Mm-hmm. And to make Christian choices.
Good.
Yeah, that's good. So basically, if we are living, though, in our church, quote-unquote, world, most of the individuals who are listening to this show, maybe you're not born again, maybe you've never accepted Christ, I'm going to venture to say a lot of people have, and they've either been in church for a small period of time or like Jim and myself, our whole life. And if, as we talk about on this show, how maybe everything's been watered down through religion and through the things of this world, if we don't have a clear, so what you're saying is if we don't have a clear understanding of what's right and what's wrong, then obviously we've got to change our perspective and have a better understanding of God's perspective and then enter into the 1, 2, 3?
Yes, well, let's look at you two. Let's talk about you two. In the year and whatever months it is that you two have known me and that I've been saved, and the brief times and the hours that both of you have spent at the ranch, there's nothing about the relationship between the three of us, and there's nothing about the ranch that is a complete opposite to your entire lives as Christians.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
True.
The only similarity is the verbiage: God, grace, prayers, heaven, hell. Other than that, it's completely different. Mm-hmm. And the time you spend at the ranch and our relationships trying to enlighten each other and this radio show is nothing but what? 1, 2, 3. Mm-hmm. Either do it right or don't do it at all. Mm-hmm. It's extremely absolute. Mm-hmm. There's always room for questions. There's always room for wonderment and supposition. But at the end of the day, it comes down to what? Choice. Mm-hmm. You've got to choose. Well, now we're right back to 1, 2, 3.
We are back to choice. Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah, and I like, I'm going to read this one statement again. It says, everyone's reality is different. To help people, we need to bring them to God's reality. Hmm. And that's really our job, is to help lay out what is real. And that comes back to some of the things that I was saying about the realm of reality and people's skewed view. And it's all of our. I mean, if you've been in religion long enough, I'll guarantee you that there are traditions and religious ways that have hindered your ability to so easily receive from God. I'll share this little thought with you. It's just something, it's a side journey, but it illustrates the point. BJ and I were talking about something, you know, and that was the idea of Adam and Eve in the garden. And think about it. Fear was never a part of Adam's demeanor, his thought process. It didn't exist upon the face of the earth. Mm-hmm. There's nothing about fear in God, and God didn't put any fear in Adam. So think, you know, when first fear came, it came as a result of sin. So what does it show you? It shows you that everything about God, being with Him constantly 24/7, there's not an ounce in your body, your bones, nothing that would have any fearful thought to it. Everything about it is the most natural and wonderful thing. And yet, look today, when people start talking about experiences with God, you can see the look on people's face. And just look through the Bible. Ever since sin came in, what happens when a man would be in contact or a woman would be in contact with an angel? What's the first thing the angel says?
Fear not.
Fear not.
Yeah, relax. Take a break.
Yeah.
Smoke them if you got them.
Right, which just shows you, how misconstrued things have become, that spiritual things are to be feared. Yeah. No, they're the most
and
natural
it's
of all.
Absolute 1, 2, 3.
Right, mm-hmm. Right. It's just another example of what we're talking about here.
Yeah, I think that there aren't very many things in people's lives that they're really, that their feet are held to the fire. I mean, there really isn't. There used to be, and there just doesn't seem to be. I mean, so many things are now considered, if not socially acceptable, they're socially tolerable. Mm-hmm. You may not agree with it, but they get away with it.
Yeah, just tolerate it.
Yep, you ignore it, or you just say, well, nobody in my family's doing it, mm-hmm. and or not on my street, or, well, that's somebody else's town. And see, that right there shows a lack of accountability, and it shows people's willingness to avoid, to not stand up what is right.
Yeah.
Because to be a Christian is all about standing up for what's right. Mm-hmm. It's all about not backing down and standing your ground like your friend did by wearing turquoise. Mm-hmm. By saying, we're not going to pray, we're going to be thankful for a positive, healthy body. Because there was nothing about that wasn't absolute, that wasn't 1, 2, 3, and wasn't a testimony of action, of assumed and identifiable progress.
Yeah, well,
for prosperity.
Let me read this statement again from A.W. Tozier. You'll like this. It says, the only man who can be sure he has true Bible faith is the one who has put himself in a position where he cannot go back.
That's good.
Say that again.
The only man who can be sure he has true Bible faith is the one who has put himself in a position where he cannot go back.
I like that.
I do too. It speaks very highly of you made a choice to say it's God, it's all God, and there's no other decision that'll be made.
I want you to give us a real positive 1, 2, 3 kind of a prayer. But first, folks, I want you to remember two things that will help you. Tomorrow night in Tulsa, starting at 7 o'clock at the Hardesty Regional Library, Jim will have an open worship session where people can come, ask questions, help to find and experience that connection with Christ that you so rightly deserve, because it was a gift. It was paid for. Merry Christmas. And it's an hour long. It's easy to find. It's off of Memorial and 93rd Street, behind the Jackie Cooper
Mercedes
high dollar foreign car dealership.
Right.
And also Thursday nights, if you've got cousins or relatives or neighbors or somebody that you work with is on the younger side that likes Christian rock and Christian rap and music. Shelley Love's show, Love's Final Word. It's on the internet, and you find it at lovesfinalword.com. And her show starts at 8 o'clock and is an hour long, so they have time to do homework and get to bed, because Thursday night is a school night. I want to make sure that you realize those things. Now, Jim, I want you to think for a second before you say this prayer, because we've been talking about prayers. And we've been talking about a commitment and the conviction and the 1, 2, 3 absolute. And so I'm not even sure it'll sound like a prayer. Maybe it'll be like a short lecture with a music in the background, or instructions to put something together, take part A and connect it to part B. But I know I always enjoy this part of the show, but I wanted to kind of,
I'm ready.
Are we there? I mean,
yep,
I think we've covered it. I'm pretty comfortable with what we've passed along tonight. I would have wished that for a few more emails or some questions, but the email, we never did hear back from Bobby and Sherry, so either they're shopping for candy or
they might be bringing it tomorrow night to the library. I hope you got that address.
They might be upset now, thinking this guy is just
not at all,
just panhandling snacks.
No.
All right, let's get the music going, and are you ready for this?
I am. It's very interesting how easy it is to accept things that come in this world, like a welcome mat. We actually allow things like symptoms, sickness, marital discord, trouble in the home, problems with our finances. We allow those things to come without ever putting up our hand and, like a policeman, blowing a whistle and saying, that's unacceptable. I don't stand for that. I'm not having it. It's not mine. So most people find themselves when there are difficulties in a situation where they've actually accepted something. So as of this moment, make a decision in your heart. This thing that is of this world, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, because every name will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So make a decision right now that the thing that is not right and shouldn't be there, by God's grace and God's help through Jesus Christ, it's already been handled and it's already been taken care of. There's really nothing wrong. And in your heart, let your conviction begin to speak and formulate in your mind an imagination that sees how to act, what to do to resist this which has come to your life. And I pray in the name of Jesus that God's wonderful grace and power, the anointing of the Spirit of God, would come upon each person right now and enter into the conviction and take hold together with these people. And let their hearts be lit up with a fire that says, I'm not about to accept this any longer. And I literally cast it to the wind. And this night, this moment, I am well, healed, whole, delivered. Because there's really never been anything wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.
I thought that was pretty good.
Good.
Good thing it's your show.
Yeah.
You did good.
Good.
Shelly, 2 days from now, Thursday nights, 8 o'clock,
yep.
1 hour show, lovesfinalword.com, and they people listen to it just like they do Jim's show. Jim, tomorrow night, Hardesty Regional Library,
Tulsa,
Oklahoma, 7 o'clock, 1 hour place, plenty of seats.
Yes.
Yep. And,
yes.
And it continues to grow every Sunday night.
Yep. Wednesday night.
And, Wednesday night. For Jim, and Thursday night for your show. Folks, we appreciate you listening and your emails, and we've had such a wonderful time with you this evening. And for Shelly Love from Love's Final Word and Jim Huckaday from The Abiding Presence, we want to wish you a good evening and have a real fun and exciting time connecting with grace. Take care of yourselves and your pets. And
my mom's listening.
Is your mom listening?
Yeah.
Ranger, say hi. Wow. Jim's mom, say hi. Good girl. Nothing like a large chocolate Labrador Retriever to end a show. Remember, dog backwards spells God. I think that's pretty profound. Good night, everybody. Take care.